Things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jeremy. Hebrews chapter 3, right?
Good evening, everyone. So yes, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up. We're going to look at the first 6 verses of Hebrews 3. So I'm going to pray for us as well as I get started. Will you pray with me again? Heavenly Father, Lord, we do just rejoice that we are here together as your church. Father, I pray that as we open your word, as we meditate on it, that you would meet us in it, that you would help us to just understand more of who you are, Father, and that you would help us to understand more of who we are in light of that reality. And so just bless our time, Father, and meet us in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what makes something worth your full attention? What commands your focus? Right, we live in an age of distraction. Right, our phones buzz all the time. Notifications ping constantly. Emails pile up. Even as you try to read them and move them, they just keep coming. We're constantly pulled in 1,000 different directions. Even in our spiritual lives, we can find ourselves scattered, right? Trying to be faithful Christians while our thoughts, our affections, our mental energy often go everywhere but to Christ. The writer of Hebrew understands this problem. He's writing to Jewish Christians who were tempted to drift back to the familiarity of Judaism, right? To go back to what they knew before Christ. And so he gives them and he gives us a simple but profound command in verse 1. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. But why should we? What makes Jesus worth our undivided attention? That's what this passage is about this evening and what I will focus on. So let me read Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. I'm going to read from the NIV. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself, for every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. And we are his house. Indeed, we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So this evening, I want to focus on 3 truths from this passage. First, that Jesus is worthy of our fixed attention. Second, that Jesus is greater than what we idolize. And third, Jesus makes us part of his household. So let's jump into that first point. Jesus is worthy of our fixed attention. I'm looking at those first 2 verses. So listen to verse 1 again. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Right? The word therefore points us back to everything that the writer has already said in chapters 1 and 2. Right, he's already shown us that Jesus is superior to the angels. He's the radiant glory of God. And that he's become human to save us from sin and death. And so based on all of that, therefore, fix your thoughts on Jesus. But what does it mean to do that? The Greek word here means carefully consider. And that's how the ESV translates it, as Sam read a little earlier. But to pay close attention, right, to focus your mind on something, right? It's not a casual glance. It's sustained attention. It's the mental effort that you put into something that you consider truly important. Let me give you an illustration of what this kind of sustained attention looks like. Dr. John Gottman is a psychologist at the University of Washington. He had spent over about 4 decades studying what makes marriages succeed and fail. And in his research, he discovered something remarkable about what he calls bids of connection. Those daily moments when one spouse reaches out and says, like, look at the bird outside. Or, I had a really rough day at work. In the study of newlyweds, Gottman found that couples who stayed married turned towards their spouses, towards these bids, over 85% of the time. They put down their phones, they looked up, they engaged, they were present. And he found that couples who divorced turned those things down roughly 30% of the time. It was all that they did those bids of connection. The difference wasn't love in some vague kind of abstract way. The difference was sustained daily attention, right? The choice, moment by moment, to fix their thoughts on their spouse rather than letting everything else crowd them out. Now think about your relationship with Jesus. What naturally gets your sustained attention? Is it your career? You strategize, plan, worry about the next move? Is it your finances? Right, you check accounts, budget, you lose sleep over retirement when the stock market goes down, you rejoice when it goes up. Is it your children? Right, you think constantly about their education or their friendships, their future. It could be your health. You research diet, track steps, read articles about longevity. These aren't bad things. But here's the penetrating question for us. Do you give that same sustained careful attention to Jesus Christ? Or do you treat him like a distant spouse, kind of acknowledging his presence, maybe even feeling affection towards him, but rarely turning towards him, rarely giving him the full mental and emotional engagement? The writer calls his readers holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling. Right? If you're a Christian, that's who you are. You've been set apart by God, called out of darkness into his marvelous light, given a heavenly calling that transcends earthly circumstances. And because of who you are in Christ, you're called to fix your thoughts on him. Notice what he calls us to fix our thoughts on, right? Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Why those two titles? An apostle is someone sent with a message from God, right? Jesus is the ultimate apostle. He came from the Father to reveal the Father to us, right? He doesn't just bring God's message, he is God's message. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, is what Jesus says. And then you have a high priest, someone who represents people before God, right? Who mediates between God and humanity. And Jesus is our high priest who has made the ultimate sacrifice and now intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. So Jesus is the final word to us, the apostle, and our permanent access to God, our high priest. That's why he's worthy of our fixed attention. But the passage doesn't just stop there. It goes on to show us exactly why Jesus deserves this by comparing him to someone these Jewish Christians deeply, deeply revered. Which brings us to our second point, that Jesus is greater than what we idolize, as we look at verses 3-5. For these Jewish believers, Moses, he was the gold standard. Right? Moses was the one that led them out of Egypt. He received the law on Mount Sinai. He spoke to God face to face. Moses was faithful. He was great. He was amazing. You couldn't get higher in their estimation than Moses. So as they are reading the author of Hebrews here, what does he say? Jesus is greater. Look at verses 2-3. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. Both Jesus and Moses were faithful, right? The writer isn't diminishing Moses. He's honoring him, his faithfulness. But he's making a crucial distinction, right? Moses was faithful in God's house. Jesus was the faithful builder of God's house. Think about it this way. Imagine a beautiful home, well-designed, functional. It's a place where your family can flourish. Right? You can honor the house. You can appreciate its beauty and its craftsmanship. But the house didn't build itself. Right? There's an architect, there's a builder who deserves greater honor than that structure itself, as beautiful and amazing as it is. Because he's designed it. He envisioned it. He put it into existence. Verse 4 and 5 make this explicit. Right? For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be said in the future. Right? Moses was part of God's house. For Jesus is the builder of God's house. Moses was a servant in the household. Jesus is the son over the household. Right? Moses was a servant, is what Hebrews says. It's not an insult at all. It's an incredibly high honor. But he was pointing forward. Right? His entire ministry was preparatory. The law, the tabernacles, the sacrifices, all of it was bearing witness to what would be said in the future. Moses was pointing to something, to someone greater than himself, to Jesus, right? Because the law couldn't save. The sacrifices couldn't permanently deal with sin. The tabernacle couldn't bring people into God's presence forever. They were all shadows. Jesus is the substance. And now here's where it gets more personal for us. Who or what is your Moses? What I mean is, what person, what achievement, what identity, what religious observance do you look to as your ultimate source of confidence before God? Maybe it's your family heritage. You come from a good Christian family. Maybe it's your moral track record. You've lived a pretty decent life, right? No big mistakes. Maybe it's your theological knowledge. You know your Bible well. You've taken seminary classes. Maybe it's your service. You've given time and money to the church, serving in Sunday school and various other aspects of the church. Right? These things are good. Like Moses. They have real value, tangible. But if you're trusting in them for your standing before God, you're trusting in the house instead of the builder. You're trusting in the servant instead of the son. I love what author and pastor Jack Miller used to say, that the gospel is not just that we're more sinful than we ever dared believe, but that we are also more loved than we ever dared hope. We tend to look at ourselves, or at least our best religious heroes or our greatest achievements, and think, surely this counts for something before God. Surely this means something of great significance and value before God. But the comparison isn't between you and other people, or even between you and Moses. The comparison is between you and Jesus Christ. And when you see Jesus in all of his glory, when you fix your thoughts on him, and you realize that nothing and no one else comes even remotely close. And the great news of the gospel is that Jesus doesn't just expose our inadequacies, but he provides the solution. Which brings us to our third point, that Jesus makes us part of his household. Look at verse 6. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Did you catch that? We are his house. You and I, if you are a believer in Jesus, you're not just visitors in God's house. We're not servants trying to earn our place. We are the house. We are the dwelling place of God himself through the Holy Spirit. And that's possible because of Jesus. Right? The faithful Son has made it possible. His faithfulness, his obedience, his sacrificial death, his victorious resurrection has opened the way for us to be brought into God's family and to be part of God's household. Let me illustrate this with a story from Roman history. In AD 97, the Roman Emperor Nerva, very advanced in years, has no children, and he needed to secure a successor for the empire. And so he chose to adopt a man named Marcus Ulpius Terranius, known in history as Trajan. Trajan wasn't royalty. He was actually born not even in Rome. He was born in Spain, which is far outside of the power circle. And through a single act of adoption, everything changed for him. He receives Nerva's name and his authority, and he becomes the legal heir to the entire Roman Empire. When Nerva dies the following year, Trajan becomes emperor. Now, adoption in Rome wasn't just merely warm feelings. It was a legal transaction that changed everything about the person. Their identity, their inheritance, and their future. An adopted son in the eyes of Roman society was the exact same as a biological son. Same name, same inheritance, same standing in the family. And so when Nerva adopted Trajan, he wasn't rewarding him for being good enough. He was choosing to bestow on him a gift that he could never have earned. The full rights and privileges of sonship and the entire Roman Empire as an inheritance. And what's remarkable is Trajan went on to become one of Rome's greatest emperors. He was called Opus, the best, so you didn't forget. He ruled wisely and reigned. His reign began what historians call the five good emperors. It's one of the most prosperous periods of Roman history. But that success, all of that success, did not earn his adoption. His adoption made that success possible. Now think about verse 6 and what it's saying. We are his house. Through faith in Christ, you've been adopted into God's household. You're not second-class citizens. Through Christ's faithfulness, you have been given full rights as children of God, as a child of God. This is the heart of the gospel. Jesus didn't come to give you good advice. He didn't come to give you and set a good example. He came to do for you what you could not ever do for yourself. He came to be faithful where you have been faithless. He came to obey where you have disobeyed. He came to suffer the punishment for your sin so that you could receive the welcome that his obedience earned. But notice that little phrase at the end of verse 6, right? If indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Right? This isn't saying that we earn our place in God's house by holding firm. Right? It's saying that holding firm is the evidence that you're truly part of God's house. Right? True faith perseveres. Real Christians hold on to Christ because Christ is holding on to them. So what does it mean to hold firmly to our confidence and hope? It means continuing to trust in Christ when life gets hard. It means not drifting back to lesser things when Christianity becomes costly. It means keeping your eyes focused on Christ when everything in you wants to look away. It means living like you really are part of the household of Christ. Not like a servant trying to earn your keep, but like an adopted son or daughter who knows that they belong because they bear the name of their father. So what does all this mean for you tonight? First, examine where your attention is really focused. Are you fixing your thoughts on Jesus? Or are you consumed with lesser things? Not just the obvious bad things, but even the good things that we can allow to eclipse Christ. Right? Your success, your reputation, your comfort, your security. These can all become functional saviors that we can give more mental energy to than we can give to Christ. And the call of this passage is to fix your thoughts on Jesus, right? Make him the object of your sustained attention. Study his character in Scripture. Meditate on his work on the cross. Marvel, reflect on his love for you. Let your mind dwell on them. Turn towards him throughout the day, not just in your formal times of prayer, but moment by moment, give him the sustained attention that he deserves. Second, check what you're trusting in for your standing before God. Is there a Moses in your life, something or someone that you're looking to for confidence before God instead of Christ? Maybe it's your children, or your good intentions, or your religious activity, or your theological correctness. These things aren't necessarily bad, but they can't save you. They're the house, not the builder. They're the servant, not the son. And the gospel calls us to stop trusting in anything or anyone and to rest entirely on Jesus. His faithfulness, not yours. His righteousness, not yours. His finished work, not your ongoing effort. And third, live in the reality of your new identity. If you're in Christ, you're part of God's house. You're not an outsider trying to get in. So we need to stop acting like that. You belong. You're adopted. You bear his name. And that should change everything about how you live. You don't serve God to earn his approval, right? You already have his approval. You don't obey to maintain your place in the household. That place is already secured for you. You serve and obey out of love and out of gratitude, out of the overflow of being welcomed into God's family through Jesus. So as I conclude, Jesus is greater than Moses. And not just greater in some abstract theological sense. He is greater in a way that actually changes everything for you. Because of his faithfulness, you can be brought into God's household. Because of his work, you can have confidence before God. And because of his love, you can fix your thoughts on him and find in him everything that your soul truly needs. And so would we fix our thoughts on Jesus? But not just today, but tomorrow and the day after that and every day for the rest of our lives. And when you don't, restart afresh the next day. Because he is worthy of our attention. And that's what the author of Hebrews is calling us to in this passage and building towards in the entire letter that he's writing. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Father, I thank you that in Christ Jesus, we have someone greater than any other person or achievement that we might trust in. Father, help us to fix our thoughts on your son, Jesus. Show if there is anything that we are trusting in besides him. And help us to rest entirely on his work, on his finished work for us, in his faithfulness, his righteousness, and his finished work on the cross. And Father, when life gets hard, when we're tempted to drift, hold us fast. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.